This is our fourth week in the story of the prodigal son. I'd ask that you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 20. The first week, we talked about how we have a need to be exposed in our brokenness or sin, places that we run other than God for our significance and security and satisfaction. We need to be exposed so that we can run to Jesus. So in this parable, we've all been exposed some way or another. The second week, we looked at how the younger son was exposed for who he is. And then last week, we looked at how the older brother was exposed. And this week, we get to end on the high, high, high note of the father exposing himself for who he is. It's a wonderful place to end. So I won't have you stand since I just had you sit down, but I will start at verse 20, Luke 15, and then I'm going to skip down a couple verses here near the end. Verse 20 of Luke 15, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Down to verse 28, the last phrase there. "His father came out and entreated him." That's the older brother. And then down to verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." In London in the 19th century, it was a cold day, and there was an older gentleman by the name of Robert Robertson who hailed a carriage, in the much way we would hail a taxi today. And he was got into the carriage, and he was hoping to ride alone, but soon after there was a woman that joined him, and she was wearing a red dress. She pulled out a little book. She began reading, and it was quiet. It was a quiet ride. And then suddenly she moved the book towards him and said, "Sir, you've got to read this. Sir, you must read this." And he took the little book and he began reading, and immediately as he began reading, she saw a change on his countenance. These are the words that he read: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." And she said, "Sir, you've heard these words? You know these words?" And he said, "Madam, I wrote these words, and I've forgotten them. Oh my, I've forgotten them." A pastor friend of mine says a lot of the dysfunction, a lot of the pain and the guilt and shame of our lives, the backbiting and infighting in the church, is due to the fact that we don't know the depth of the gospel, or we have forgotten it. I remember when I was interviewing for a church in seminary, this is 14 years ago, and one of the pastors said to me, he said, "So we have this saying around here that you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. What does that mean to you?" Honestly, I don't remember what I answered, but I remember him asking the question. And today, I know much more why he asked the question, because I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone to run other places, to performance, to earning things, to the world, to find my satisfaction, my security, and my significance. The younger brother, he leaves the father's home to find those things in the world. He's willing to sell everything, to give everything and lose everyone in order to get those things in the world. The older brother, he actually stays at home. He's the one who's seeking for those things in himself, in his own goodness, in his own self-righteousness, even as we talked about last week. Both are trying to draw from a well that is dry and dusty, because the text says there's only one place to find fullness, and that's in the Father. There's only one place to find our satisfaction, security, significance, and that's in God, God alone. And this week we're going to turn to the text and we're going to see better, praise God, according to His Word, better who this God is in His beauty and His fullness and His grace. So in your tour guide, there should be some sermon notes, I believe. If you want to take them out and follow along. The text exposes so many beautiful things about the Father and therefore God. But one of the things that we can extract from the text is that the Father is a seeing Father. He's a seeing Father. Look at the verse 20 there. It says that while the Son was still a long way off, His Father saw Him. A loving father knows his boy. A loving father knows the way that he walks. He knows his mannerisms. They know how he shifts his weight. He knows his gait. He knows how his son moves. And so imagine this. I mean, imagine the text says that the father is rich. He's wealthy. He divides that wealth amongst the two sons. And so it also says in the text that the older son was out in the field, so they've got a lot of land. And so probably what it looked like is that these fields were backed up to the village, and there's a long road down to the home. And so the father is looking. He's seeing. And so Hendrickson, one of the commentators, he asks a great question. He said, how many times had the father looked down that road towards the horizon hoping to see his son? Did the father know what distant country he went to? Did the father hear about the famine? And was he looking, wondering when his boy was going to come home, hoping that his boy was going to come home? How many times a day was he looking? How many times was he looking down that road, hoping that his boy would come home safe and sound? It's amazing, too, how you and I, we want to be seen, don't we? We long to be seen. The difference that it makes when somebody looks into your eyes, knows you and sees you, loves you and cares for you. The difference it makes when you get on your kid's level and you look them right in the eye. To see them, to understand them, to know them. My fifth child, Luke, like Ed's 11. Yes, five kids. Luke, he's 4 months old. He's to the point now where I can look him in the eyes and he smiles and he's just fixated on my eyes as I'm looking at him and talking to him and loving him. He wants to be seen. He enjoys being seen. And we desperately, I wonder how many of us feel invisible to God. I wonder how many of us think that God just looks right past us. I mean, in our brokenness and shame, it's very ironic that we want to hide from God in that sin and that brokenness. And yet, there's something deep down inside each one of us that desires for God to look at us, to see us, to understand us, to love us, to adore us, to cherish us, even in the middle of our brokenness. Oh, how we want to believe that God would possess this longing gaze for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, He does. He does. His face is not full of disgust. His face is not contemptuous. His face is not disappointed and angry and frustrated with you. His face is longing for you. One of my favorite quotes comes from a book called True Faced. The author of True Faced wrote this. I think you'll see it. What if I tell them that if I'm their Savior, they're going to heaven no matter what? It's a done deal. What if I tell them that they don't have to put on a mask, that it's okay to be who they are in this moment with all of their junk? They don't need to pretend about how close we are, how much they pray or don't, how much Bible they read or don't. What if they knew they don't have to look over their shoulder for fear things get too good, the other shoe's going to drop? What if they knew I will never, ever use the word punish in relation to them? What if they knew that when they mess up, I'll never get back at them? What if they knew the basis of our friendship isn't how little they sin, but how much they let me love them? What if I tell them there is no secret agenda, no trapdoor? What if I tell them it isn't about their self-effort, but allowing me to live my life through them? Brothers and sisters, God sees you. And He sees you in a way that maybe might be different than you think. One of my dad's favorite movies was Chariots of Fire. It's about these two sprinters, Harold Abrams and Eric Little. They're Olympic sprinters. They both run the same race, the 100-yard dash. The story revolves around the fact that Eric Little won't run the final race in the Olympics. It's for the gold medal because the race falls on a Sunday. It falls on the Sabbath, and he's a Christian, and he won't run on the Sabbath. Harold Abrams is a lot different, though. He doesn't believe in Christ. As a matter of fact, he has to run the race. This is what he says. He says, "When the gun goes off, I have 11 seconds to justify my existence." Eric Little didn't run on the Sabbath, wouldn't run on the Sabbath. There was another British runner, though, who had already medaled, and so he gave Eric Little his spot in the 400-yard dash. And so this race, the 400-yard dash, wasn't Eric Little's race. It was said that he didn't have a chance to win it. Eric Little's sister was kind of a Pharisee, and so she spoke to him like this. She said, "Why don't you do something meaningful? Running around in shorts is not a way that a man should spend his life. Why don't you be a missionary to China?" And Eric Little answered his sister, "God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." Eric Little had this crazy running style, his arms flailing, his head back, and an open mouth as he ran. When asked about, "Why do you run with your head back?" Allegedly, he said, "I want to point my face to the heavens from which my Father is looking down." Watch this video.
The final 400 meters. Taylor, États-Unis. Numéro 278.
Good luck. Don't expect I'll see you till after the race. What's the deal with this guy Little, coach? Are you a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada, number 400.
Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for a little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
USA! 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 Says in the old book, "He that honors me, I will honor." Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
So where does the power come from? To see the race to its end from within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Thank you.
We have a seeing God who took all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our shame, and put it on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus died for it. And now we can be seen as children of God through Christ's righteousness. He sees you in all of your flailing in life, and he is pleased with you. I remember when I played soccer for 20 years competitively, and when I started in ministry, I couldn't practice in the evenings anymore. And so for 2 years, I didn't play. And then one afternoon, I went on Sunday afternoon and just a pickup game, and I played. And then after that, I called my dad, and I said, "Dad, I played soccer today." You know what question he asked me? "Did you feel his pleasure?" "Yes. Yes, I did." See, when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. What words did the Father say? "This is my Son, in whom I love, whom I am well pleased." Because you are joined to Christ in faith, all of that love and all of that pleasure is yours. The Father is also a compassionate Father. It's a compassionate Father. There are so many beautiful aspects of the compassion of God here in the text. One of them is the fact that he is a running father. Kistemacher, a former professor of mine and a commentator, he said that it would have been a lack of self-respect and dignity for a wealthy landowner in the ancient Near East to run, especially in view of all of the villagers. See, again, the property probably backed up to the village, which means in order for the son to come home, he's going to have to walk near or through maybe the village. And so here is the father who runs out to him to protect him from maybe the verbal or maybe even physical abuse. Because when he dishonored the father, he also dishonored the entire community. Charles Wesley Mumbier was a nurse's aide in Maryland and in Pennsylvania. He cared for the sick and the elderly. Now, in our culture, it's changing nowadays, praise God, but sometimes male nurses, well, they can feel kind of low, even though that it has great dignity. And he wasn't a male nurse, he was a male nurse's aide. So he did all the cleaning, he did all the dirty work. The people with him said this about him. He said, "He's a great delight, he was free, he never thought of himself as low, he served with joy, and even when he had to do the bedpans and the dirty work and cleaning up the sick and the infirmed, he just did it with such freedom." They never knew why he was able to do that, but they now do in retrospect. Because in October 2009, Charles Wesley Mumbier was called back to Africa, to his home country, because he was the king. For 20 years, no one knew that he was the king. But he knew. He knew his worth in the royal line. He knew, and so he was able to serve freely, to serve low in a low position, not to feel superior, but also to not feel inferior. Brothers and sisters, this is the Father you have. You have a king who is your Father. He is free to serve you and protect you from the voices that maybe bombard you. Maybe it's your own voice from your past, from your history. Maybe it's the voice of the culture. Maybe it's literally people in the church. Maybe it's condemning. You're not worthy to be called a son. You're not loved. You're worthy of punishment only. Brothers and sisters, as your king runs to you, he doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't make you wallow. He won't let you fall to the ground as a slave might, but he catches you beforehand. He's a running father who embraces and kisses because of his unfailing love for you. And I want you to notice something here. In the text, it says that the father interrupts the son. Remember, when he's in a distant country, the son has this speech planned. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me as one of your hired hands." He only gets through two-thirds of them. "Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father doesn't know that he's got something else planned. He's heard enough. And he immediately reinstates him as son. Immediately. The bare feet of a slave won't do. The ragged, manure-soaked clothes won't do. The naked fingers won't do. And so he commands. He says, get these things. Get the sandals. Get the robe. Get the ring. Put them on it immediately. And I want you to see this. Sometimes you see what's in the text. Sometimes you see what's not in the text. You know what's not in the text? He doesn't ask his son to clean up. He says, put the robe on him now. The robe of honor, which is probably the father's. Put the sandals on him now. He's not a slave. He's a son. Put the signet ring of the family on him now. No cleaning him up. Put him on now. Immediately. Look at that word in the text. Quickly. Do it now. No cleaning up. The best robe, ring, and sandals are put on the exhausted, smelly, unclean son. Bill Broadhurst, he, in Omaha, Nebraska, he ran a 10K race. It was a popular race because Bill Rogers, another Bill, was also running it. Bill Rogers was an Olympic marathon hero. And Bill Rogers won that 10K race in 29 minutes. Bill Broadhurst was still running after an hour and a half. He had had a brain aneurysm and it paralyzed the right side of his body. He was still running after 2 hours. At 2 hours, they take the barricades down. The police went home and he was still running at 2.5 hours. And then, as he was dragging himself through the race, by the time he had made it through where the finish line was, he had been trudging for 3 hours. There's no Gatorade sign. There's no finish line banner. There's no time being kept. Everybody went home. It was just him. And as he stepped over the line, out behind, from behind the car steps who? Bill Rogers. And Bill Rogers says, hey, buddy, you deserve this. And he put the first place medal around Bill Broadhurst's neck. The guy who finished last got the medal. Grace means now. Grace means right now. You're a child of God right now through Jesus. You don't have to clean up to be a part of this family. You get it now. Jesus works on all of us in his timing. He's that good. But you're a son and daughter of King now. No wallowing, no groveling, no cleaning yourself up. Receive your status as child now. And as the church, we need to not put obstacles in the way of people from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's somehow they have to clean up and be better. And even as we need to repent daily, we don't get to grovel. We don't get to wallow in sin. We repent and then we rest on Jesus Christ alone. When do we do that? Now. We do it quickly. Rest in Jesus and his finished work. And the father shows his compassion by even going out to the older son too. The text says he goes out and treats him. He has his compassion for the older son as well. He wants him home. See, the older son, by not going into the party, has disrespected his father as equally as much as the younger son in comparison. But the father doesn't compare. He goes out to the younger son. He goes out to the older son. He desires them both to be home with equal desire. Lastly, he's a festive father. Festive father. He's a father that wants to party up in here. Woo, woo. Just checking to see if you're awake. My boys are like over here. What is he doing? Why is the 90s bringing it back? Raise the roof. Lost sheep, found, party. Lost coin, found, party. Lost son, dead, alive, lost, found. What? Party. This past week, my friend Chris Knabel, the Lord used him to speak the gospel to a man who received Christ. Went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved son. He is a son of the king now, like that. Party. Party. Robert Capon wrote this. He said, the Reformation was a time when men went blind, staggering drunk because they had discovered in the dust of the basement of late medievalism, a whole cellar full of 15-year-old, 200-proof grace, bottle after bottle of pure distillate of Scripture, one sip of which would convince anyone that God saves us single-handedly. The word of the gospel, after all those centuries of trying to lift yourself into heaven by worrying about the perfection of your bootstraps, suddenly turned out to be a flat announcement that the saved were home before they started. Grace has to be drunk straight. In the ancient Near East, one's identity was tied to their land. And so when the younger son went to the father and asked him to divide his property, he was asking the father to tear himself apart. And so Jesus started his ministry where? At a party. The wedding at Cana in Galilee. He was at a feast. He also had a feast with his disciples right before he went to the cross, where he would give his life. His life, death, and resurrection. And a feast, the Passover, it's the same feast that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper. Jesus' body being ripped apart, his blood being poured out for people like you and me. Jesus, see, he left himself out of the story. He is the true older brother whose body was ripped apart, whose life was ripped apart so we could come home and be called children of God. So brothers and sisters, let's not forget the gospel. All of history is headed where? Towards a feast. Towards a party. When we're all going to be reconciled and restored to one another and to God. And we're going to get to partay in eternity. All because of the eternal love of the Father for us through Jesus.